just had an impression, dear friends, about what is received from heaven. We sung in our hymn, first verse, he's speaking from heaven in love to thy soul. God speaks, he spoke in times past, says of God that he speaks once and even twice. God spoke in many ways, as it says in the beginning of Hebrews. The last time he's spoken in the person of the Son. Because Jesus is God's last word. But I was impressed, as we no doubt have already been many times, about the Apostle Paul. He never met the Lord in the flesh, but we know the story of Paul, his conversion experience on the Damascus Road. But he got something distinctive from the Lord. He says here in chapter 15, I delivered to you in the first place what also I had received. So Paul just didn't make up a story. He didn't put together his own thoughts about what might be or what should be. But he passed on what he had received. He says here that I delivered to you in the first place what also I had received. He passed it, we might say, on, unadulterated. He didn't add to it. He didn't take away from it. And that's very important in the preaching of the gospel, that we just give the pure message of the gospel. We do not add, we do not take away. What he received from heaven, he passed on. In a very humble way, I seek. In the preaching of the gospel, we don't add, we don't take away, and simply would like to pass on something from heaven itself. And so his three things that he brings out, which are very important, these three things are intrinsic to the preaching of the glad tidings. The first thing is that Christ died for our sins. How important that is. Our sins, there's hardly any need for me to outline the fact that we're all sinners. We've offended a holy God, and we're born in that condition. It's part of the disease of humanity since the fall in the Garden of Eden, and we're sinners. It says here that Christ died for our sins. God is holy, and he cannot accept anything less than absolute purity. And his standards are way above anything you can think of in this earth. And yet at the same time, dear friend, he loves you, and he wants you to be in his presence. He is your creator. We live in a world, of course, where the existence of God is disputed. And yet we know from the scriptures, and even as Paul says in Romans, and even creation itself tells us there is a God. In fact, it's often been said it takes more faith to be an atheist than to be a believer. Dear friends, there is a God, and he's created you, but you've offended him. You're a sinner. You've offended his majesty. You rebelled against him. In our hearts, we are rebellious towards God. It says in the scripture that we're at enmity with God. We're fighting him. We're against him. And yet at the same time, he loves you. How wonderful that is. And he wants you to be in his presence. He wants to enjoy your company. Just think of that, dear friend. God, however great he is, he wants you in his presence to enjoy your company. To enjoy his. But how can that be when there's this great matter of sin? that great separating object between you and God. And yet the wonder of the gospel is that God has provided a remedy. You know, in this world there's many issues and many problems, and man doesn't have the answer. But I can tell you the greatest problem there ever has been, God has the answer. And the answer, he sent his only beloved son. All those sacrifices in the Old Testament, and we were looking yesterday, weren't we, at the tabernacle. And to think of the thousands of animals that were slain, all the blood that was spilt, and yet it was only a picture. It all looked forward to that one perfect sacrifice that would take away sin. So Paul says here that Christ died for our sins. You might say a very simple statement, and yet how profound. Christ died for our sins. But we can make it even more personal than that. Because I often marvel, you know, you think of Paul, how knowledgeable, how academic he was. He was a doctor of the law. He was extremely intelligent, we might say, a great apostle. And yet he made a simple statement. He said, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it says here, Christ died for our sins. But we can put ourselves there and say, he died for my sins. Christ died. He died on the cross. That agonizing, that awful place. I think sometimes in the world they overemphasize the physical side. But sometimes we underestimate it. What Christ, the Lord Jesus, suffered on the cross physically, we get some hint of it more in the Old Testament than in the New. You read Isaiah 53, you read Psalm 22, sufferings of Jesus. And yet, you know, as awful as they were, they couldn't actually save you from your sins. It's what God did to Jesus on the cross in those 3 hours of darkness when he was made sin. The very thing that God hated, Jesus was made. I can't understand that, dear friend, but I accept it because the scripture says it, and by faith I believe it, that Christ was made sin. So it says here, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now why does it say that? Because this was prophesied from way back. How far back do you go? You go right back to the beginning of Genesis. When man sinned, God promised a redeemer. And then the fulfillment is in the Lord Jesus himself. So that this here was no accident. But what happened, God purposed. You know, nothing happens by accident. And God purposed this, that he would send his son. As I said before, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son. So Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And if you believe that, and you become a believer in the Lord Jesus, it's a great thing to read the Old Testament. The Old Testament lights up, doesn't it? Because you see how many references there are to the fact that Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And then it says he was buried. It doesn't say according to the scriptures. Now, I will puzzle as to why it doesn't say that. Because there are hints of it in the Old Testament. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself refers to Jonah. He says, no sign is given to you except the sign of Jonah. And you know what happened to Jonah? He went into the depths, didn't he? He says, the weeds are wrapped round his head. He went as far as he could go. Well, the Lord Jesus went further than Jonah. You think of this. I marvel at it. That the Lord Jesus, that God himself manifest in flesh, lay in a tomb. In the earth. I cannot understand. Again, I cannot understand it. But I accept it by faith. That the Son of God, one who gave life. It says in John that he's given life to everything. Without him, nothing has received being. And yet that very one lay in the earth. Without dead life, he was dead. Some, you know, try to make out that the Lord Jesus didn't really die. That's fallacy. He was buried. And the reason he was buried is that my sins have been put away. As far as the east is from the west. And he was buried in order that the next step could happen. And what was the next step that he was raised the third day according to the scriptures? Now, again, there's many references to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There are some that were raised in the Old Testament, but it's all a precursor to this one who was raised from the dead. Again, prophesied, you might say, in times past, but fulfilled in Christ. He was raised the third day. If you read the account, and I speak very carefully and hopefully reverently, but God, heaven itself, God can hardly wait to raise his son. It says in one account, doesn't it, very early in the morning indeed. It emphasized the earliness, if I use that word, of the raising of Jesus. As soon as those 3 days were over, God had to raise his son from the dead. He could not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. And because Jesus is raised, what does it mean? It means a lot of things. It means that my sins have gone. He was delivered for our offences, but he was raised for our justification. Our sins are gone so that God can look upon you and I as justified. Without charge, that's what justification means. You know, if you go into a court, you might be let off. You might be dismissed. But justified means that there's no charge against you. That's how God views you and I. If we accept the work of Christ, and if we're under the precious shelter of the precious blood of Jesus. And so, that's the gospel in a nutshell. That he died, he was buried, he was raised again. And it was all that you might be justified in the presence of a holy and righteous God. I just read 1 Corinthians 11, it just struck me. Again, Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you. Again, a message direct from the Lord himself. Now, I know you might say, this isn't the gospel, but it just struck me, communications from heaven. And you know, as a result of us believing in the Lord Jesus and belonging to him, then there has to be a response. You know, the gospel is preached not just as a picture on a wall, but it's preached that there may be an answer. It's preached that there may be a response. And so the response is that we should remember him until he comes. In the scripture I read previously, it doesn't directly speak about the coming of the Lord. It talks about his being seen by many. But here, you know, it says that we do this wonderful remembrance until he comes. And that's, if you like, I could write the fourth bit in there. He died, he was buried, he was raised again, but he's also coming again. And if we accept what the Lord Jesus has done for us, and we put our faith and trust in him, then we should be motivated. And I know all of us are here. We have some, we're concerned about that have not fully committed themselves in the breaking of bread. But that's what the Lord would ask us to do as a response. great love. If he's given so much for us, then surely our response would be to remember him and to be identified with him. And then the point is, until he come. Now we're looking for him. I know that the teaching on this is that it's until he comes in glory. We know his rights have been spurned. But in one sense, I don't think it matters. We won't break bread in glory. It's until he comes. We're breaking bread, we did this morning, in the light of his coming for us. But we also look on to that day when he's coming to this poor old world to put it right. I think the older you get, the more you think about the reign of Christ and what a difference it will make to this world. And the worse the world gets, the more you long for that day when that man who's come, it says whose right it is, Jesus has the right and claims of this earth. Man in his wickedness has rejected him, but he's still the king. And he's soon coming. But before he comes in glory, he will come to claim everyone that belongs to him. And the only way you can belong to him, dear friend, is to put your trust and faith in him now. The one who died, the one who was buried, the one who was raised again, and the one who's coming again. Well, that's just a simple thought. It's straight from heaven. This is not man-made. You know, we live in a world where things are man-made, and even things that are AI-made. This comes from heaven. He's speaking from heaven in love to thy soul. Well, dear friends, may we think about these things, and may our